Privileged to, over the next several minutes, unwrap for you the hope that you have for this life and the hope that you have for eternity. And I'd invite you in the process of this dialogue to take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we will look at the hope that we have for eternity. It's that time of year. The season has now officially opened. December 1st. No, we're not talking about deer season. We are talking about Christmas music. The songs of the holidays can now be sung without reservation or hesitation. Bring on Christmas music. Is there anyone here who thinks they can sing Christmas carols? Is there anyone here who fears they cannot sing Christmas carols? Or maybe at this moment where you're sitting, say, Jim, I have no desire to sing the carols of Christmas. I'm just not into Christmas. It's been a rough time, a rough year. It's dreary out. I don't want to sing. I can't sing. I have no desire to sing. May we all realize that we need to sing the songs of the season together. That is a unique privilege for the church. It is a universal responsibility for the church. Before us, we have some of the original carols of Christmas. And they exude, drip, inundate us with joy. The joy of Christmas. As we look at these carols of Christmas, the songs of the season, we discover that these carols came for us. These carols are to consume us from the inside out. And these carols are for all to hear. They are for us. As a follower of Jesus Christ, they are in us, and they are to go through us to all the world in our sphere of influence. It is that time of year, so we can sing, and we must sing the carols of Christmas. Our eyes are locked in on Luke chapter 1. Four Christmas carols preserved in this gospel, reserved for all master disciples. They serve up energizing joy for us, particularly this month. In verse 26, we read these words. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Some of your English translations will say, God sent. God sent. Can I encourage you to highlight, to underline those couple of words? God sent. See, it reminds us of our foundation that God is active in everything in his universe. God is active in everything in his universe. Do we happen to be in God's universe this morning? Do you live on a planet outside of God's influence, outside of God's fingers of identification? The answer is no. And if God is active in everything in his universe, the application is God is active in his children's lives, which means he is active in our life this morning, right where you sit, right where you breathe, wherever you're at in life this coming week, God is active. The birth of Jesus Christ does not happen in a vacuum, but in the fullness of his precise plan. Notice the details, the specifics of the circumstances. Specifically, it's the sixth month. Specifically, God chooses an angelic messenger. Specifically, that angelic messenger happens to be named Gabriel, which is an interesting study in and of itself. Specifically, God sent this angelic messenger to a specific place in the world, Nazareth in the region of Galilee, specifically to a virgin, not just any virgin, but to a virgin named Mary, not just any virgin named Mary, but one who is engaged to a man named Joseph, not just any virgin engaged to a man named Joseph in the area of Galilee, but one who is a descendant of King David. And I may have left out a couple of the specifics. It is extremely specific. God is active. He is active in the details, in the circumstances, aggressively active. There are no coincidences. God is working out every aspect of this birth according to his eternal plans and purposes. There is no luck. There is no chance involved in any matters of life. God is in absolute control of all that happens. You say, wait, Pastor, I don't see that in my life. I don't see how God is active. I don't see how God is in control. And I'm going to tell you, I might be right there with you. And there are sometimes I don't see it specifically in your life, and there are times I don't see it specifically in my life, but he did not call me to see everything, but to trust God in everything. I don't see what I don't see. And when I don't see what I want to see, I'm called to walk forward in faithful obedience and trust God. God is active in everything. He's active in the details, and theologically, he is active in determining, in decreeing his perfect plan. And he calls us to do basically two things: give him time and give him trust. Give him time, be patient. Allow the plan of God to work itself out. And in the process, the implication is to trust and obey him, give him our obedience as we wait for him to work out his will in life in general, and specifically in our life as well. Verse 28, with all the details coming in, the angel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one." Some of your translations, "You who are highly favored." And here we see that determination, that precise plan of God, that it involves a unique favor on Mary. But think of the what and the who involved in this action. Who? It is God who is doing the work. And what is it that he's doing? He is acting with favor upon someone named Mary. God acted. This was his action, to look on her with favor. It was God's choice, not Mary's right. It was God's choice, not her reward, not her request. God does not react, God acts. In this chapter of history and in the chapters of your life, God is never reacting, but he is aggressively acting and moving forward. Mary has a favor. She is placed under some type of favor with God, God's grace. And we are just all reminded that God's grace is undeserved. Mary has experienced this in a unique way, but it does not change who Mary is. It does not give her a status beyond other people. We'll flesh that out as we move our way through the text. In verse 29, this is a lot for a young teenage woman to take in. It's a lot for me to take in just reading it from my place. We place ourselves in her position for a moment, and I think she's handling it remarkably well. Even when we read in verse 29, she is very perplexed. Puzzled is a word that is used here. This is a lot to take in. as we will notice throughout this Christmas carol. Well, as we looked at last week, all truth is God's truth. There's obviously a lot of truth in God's truth, and what we need to do is just unpeel the onion layer by layer by layer. Just take it one piece at a time and digest that and keep moving forward and keep unwrapping the layer. Let's look at three recipients of blessing in this particular Christmas carol that are tied in with it. It is the carol, the song mostly focused on Mary, and we'll focus on her in just a minute. But two other individuals are part of this equation, someone named Elizabeth and someone named John the Baptist. Let's look at Elizabeth right now. She pops up in about verse 39 and following, or a little before, but we understand that Elizabeth has some unique circumstances going on in her life as well. Mary's conception is not the only divine miracle here. We have an older lady, say that carefully, cautiously, respectfully, beyond what the years that she would expect to give birth, and now she is expecting as well. And her six-month pregnancy verified that God was at work again in mysterious and wonderful ways. Dropping into verse 41, notice her response. Notice Elizabeth's response when she's in the presence of Mary and the unborn Christ child. Entering in the house, verse 40 of Zacharias, Mary greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What can we take away from here? When the Holy Spirit fills the heart of a believer, he rarely focuses on himself and his own concerns. Elizabeth has got to be excited about what's happening in her life, but look at the response. She cries out with a loud voice, an extremely loud voice is what is implied in the text, to Mary, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth is not focused on herself, she is focused on someone else. And when the Holy Spirit fills the heart of believers, they rarely focus on themselves. They rarely focus on their concerns. Me conversations are minimal. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in the lives of believers and in the lives of a church. Let's follow Mary's or Elizabeth's conversation for just a moment and hear some of her words. Filled with the Holy Spirit, she cries out with a loud voice, Mary, you are blessed among women. She did not say, Mary, you are blessed above all other women, but of all the women in the world, you are blessed along with others. There's not an elevation of Mary to a divine status. And notice she does not call Mary her lady. You know, my lady, you are blessed. But rather, in talking about the unborn Christ, she calls the unborn child my Lord, which is a very distinct term for God, for the Messiah, for the Savior. As excited as these two ladies are, the focus is on the Messiah, the one who's coming. Elizabeth is joyful as she understands the meaning and the message of what Christmas is all about. Overflows with joy, in a sense, overflows with song. There's also the joy of another unborn baby in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what happened? The baby leaped in her womb. John jumped. The baby bounced. The kid kicked. I don't know how pleasurable it was for Elizabeth at the moment, but John was overjoyed in the presence of Jesus Christ. As we studied before, John the Baptist has a unique ministry. It is always to kind of go ahead of Christ, prepare the way for Christ, proclaim that the Messiah is coming and now is here. And it begins in this very moment before either one of them are actually born. Does his job even before his birth. Well, those are some refreshing joys of these two people. But for the bulk of our time this morning, we want to look at the joy of Mary. The focus of Mary and her carol of Christmas. Mary's response to all that is going on is most striking, considering the culture in which she lived and the circumstances in which she found herself. According to the Old Testament law, her situation could easily be dealt with by stoning. Certainly would not expect her betrothed, her fiancé Joseph, to continue on with the relationship to marriage, knowing that the child was definitely not his. Had to be a lot of challenges, a lot of things going through her mind. Remember, she is puzzled, she's perplexed. There's a lot to take in. And as we think of Elizabeth for a moment and Mary for another at the same time, Elizabeth has been dealing with this cultural scorn and snideness and snobbiness in not having a child, and she's going to be released from that. But Mary will carry this issue all her life. And even as we focus on the final days of Christ, kind of the snideness and the insensitivity and the blatant rudeness of cultures expressed towards Jesus and Mary in some of the scenes near the cross. So if I was Mary, I'd be tempted to go find a corner, to find a really big shade tree and hide behind that tree for no one to see, for no one to hear, for no one to notice, and just kind of try and figure it out and melt into the background. Because there's a lot to take in. There's a lot going on, and the future is really cloudy. So as we watch Mary, it is so insightful and helpful for us as we deal with life day to day on this planet, in God's world, in God's history. Some of the things we notice about Mary is her trust in God to work it all out. And key in this confidence is a vision of God, a focus on God, a fixated focus on God that does not seem to waver. She had a clear vision of God, and with a clear vision of God, she is compelled to what? Sing. Express. Be joyful. Instead of despair, instead of worry, there is joy that filled her heart. She is compelled to sing. When we have a clear vision of God, the more we focus on God, the more we're fixated on God, it moves us to be expressive. And not every one of us is called to be behind a microphone. Not all of us are called to be in front of a crowd. That's not what it's saying there. But we are called, all called, to normally and naturally be expressive of joy because of the meaning and message of Christmas and that it is applied to us and is flowing through us to others. Clear vision of God, compelled to sing. What did she sing? We pick it up in verse 46. The carol of Christmas, this is known as Mary's Magnificat. Titled that because in the Latin translation, The first words have to do with magnificence. And some of our English translations will use, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is a praise song, last of the Hebrew praise psalms, first of the Christian hymns in a sense. And her praise song is full of Old Testament quotes and allusions that captivate our heart. They are filled with praise for God, and we sense in her a vivid awareness of the greatness and love of God. No less than 8 times. I encourage you to kind of check this out on your own this week, maybe in one of your growth groups. 8 times Mary uses the phrase, "God has," "He has." If you have the Old English, "He hath." She recounts what God has done repeatedly and what he's done for these three recipients, her, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist specifically. So what do we see in this carol, in her vision of God, that helps us for the week ahead? 3 elements in Mary's vision of God. Element number 1, verse 46 through 49, Mary sings, she's expressive, she celebrates what God has done for her. Now, as we look at what God has done for her, we'll get personal. Let me ask you, what has God done for you? Chances are you're probably already thinking that question. What has God done for you? Well, let's look at what God did for Mary. I think we'll see some applications and for us as well. Mary sang for what God did for her. "My soul exalts who the Lord, magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary needed Jesus. Jesus did not need Mary. That is huge. You know, God doesn't need me. Sometimes I'm a little disappointed about that. But God doesn't need me. But I certainly need Jesus. I got a hunch the application works for you as well. Mary celebrates the fact that this one who is to be born, and she probably doesn't understand all the details yet, but she celebrates that Jesus is her Messiah because she needs a Messiah. We'll pick up a little more of this as we go just a little further. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Why? "He has regarded the humble estate of his slave." That's the correct translation there. Some of your translations will say, "He has looked on favor with at me." "He was mindful of me." "He has found favor." This is backdrop. The backdrop for this prayer goes back to Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. She is celebrating that God has looked with favor on her. You know, God could have chosen anyone else. He could have chosen a Matilda, but he chose a Mary. He could have chosen a Mildred, but he chose a Mary. And here's why he chose Mary. He chose Mary. That's all. He did what he did because he did it. And she is in a unique place, a unique position. And as God calls us to salvation, I can't explain it all, but it says, "Whosoever will may come." And my responsibility is to come. God looked on favor with her. He chose her. He showered her with her grace in spite of her lowly status. He was mindful with her. Has God ever showed favor on you? I mean, there are days we think, "I don't think so." I mean, it is so cloudy. The birds are flying overhead. I just stepped in the stuff I don't want to step in the lawn. Life sure stinks for me. Nothing is going right. We all have those days. Let me encourage you with some truths. God has looked with favor on your life. I'll give you two ways that he's looked on favor in your life. One is called a heartbeat. Mary has an unplanned pregnancy. Elizabeth has an unplanned pregnancy. I don't know the circumstances of your life. You may not have been planned. You may not have been wanted. But you are only here because God said, I want that person here on this planet. And God's grace is amazing. None of us have done anything to be here except be here when God said, be here. You have a heartbeat. That is God looking on favor in your life. And there's one other favor that I want to mention this morning. You have a heartbeat. And you have a heartbeat. And in your life, there is a God-shaped vacuum that will never be filled without a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there is a tug and a pull in all of us that yearns for something out there. That there's got to be a reason, a purpose in my life for being on this planet at this time. And that is also a gift from God, inviting you in to a relationship with him. And the more we look at God, the more we understand about Jesus Christ, just like in this text, the more we come to understand that we're not perfect. And that the world is not perfect, and the world needs answers, and we need answers. And as we look at these scriptures, we find that the answer is Jesus Christ. The solution for our lack of peace, the solution for our lack of purpose, the solution for what am I all about, why am I here, comes back to Jesus Christ. And God loved you so much, he took your place, he took my place on the cross. He lived a life that none of the rest of us could live. He was the perfect sacrifice. He took the weight of our sins upon him. But he calls us to do something with that sacrifice. He calls us to receive the sacrifice, to come to him in repentance and forgiveness and receive that free gift of salvation. You are also favored by God. Mary rejoiced that Jesus was her Messiah. And he can be my Messiah. He can be your Messiah. He rejoiced with the favor that he showed for her. And we all have that general favor. There was a unique element to God chose one and he chose Mary to be the vessel through whom Christ was born. We also see her rejoicing, verse 49. She rejoiced, for the mighty one has done great things for me. She rejoiced that the Messiah was mighty, that God was mighty for her. And as you trace the history of Mary, we aren't given a whole lot of data, but enough to see the faithfulness of God through the years, through the jeers, and through the tears that were a part of her life moving ahead. But notice, she rejoiced in that personal application. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. The hymn now moves from Mary to the inclusion of all of us, and grammatically moves from a first person to a third person, from a me to a we scenario. And, you know, suddenly this isn't just a story out there that maybe it's nice and maybe it's great to think about at Christmas time, but I don't see the connection to my life, the relevance to my life. But now the story is here right in front of me. It involves me. See, God is not only just mighty for Mary, but he's mighty for all of us as well. And it reminds me, should remind all of us, that we are part of something bigger than us. And God is somewhere in this mix. In fact, he is very definitely in the mix. Two other elements real quickly. Look in verse 50. Mary sang for what God did for her. She also sang for what God did for others. As we thought about Thanksgiving or last week's, I think we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness. You remember singing Great is Thy Faithfulness? Help me out. It goes, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You're not helping me out very good. Are we supposed to sing? Okay. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my. There is no shadow of turning with me. It is. Great is Thy Faithfulness. And what do we typically think of when we sing that song? We think of God's great faithfulness for moi, right? And that's totally part of it. But hey, I'm so thankful that I have food today. I'm so thankful that I have shelter over my head. I'm so thankful that I have wonderful friends, right? We think about it very personal. As we have sung that, and even as we think about that right now, has anybody honestly had this going through their mind? Great is Thy faithfulness to the believers in North Korea this past week. Anybody? It's okay to be thankful for what God has done for us. Let me just ask you a question. Is God faithful to the believers in that part of the world right now? Mary sang as she thought about what God was doing and would do for others. And look at verse 51. She gives us a little insight here. And remember, we want a fresh, full vision of God, so we're going to get a little more here. He is so faithful to me, and he's so faithful to you. He's also faithful to others. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. Kind of has a picture of strength to it. But it implies that there are some people there without arms, without strength. And Mary rejoiced that God was merciful to those who were helpless, figuratively without arms. Hold that thought. Look in verse 52. Mary sings as she read, and this is what she's saying, that God brings down rulers from their thrones and exalts those who are humble. She rejoiced that God showed mercy to those who were humble, to those who had no voice. Hold that thought. No arms, no voice. And verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things. Helpless, hungry, humble. God shows his mercy to those with no arms, to those with no voice, to those with no hope for today. Even amongst the basic necessities. Step into the culture of this moment, into the history of the text. The common people of the day were among the most helpless in all of human history when it came to justice and civil rights. Many hungry, discouraged, and there was no way to fight the system. Little likelihood of moving your way up the ladder with just simply hard work, a good ethic, and putting in your time. There was a secret society for the patriotic Jews called Zealots. The Zealots were very good at assassinating soldiers one at a time by sneaking up on them. So they used violent means to oppose Rome. But Rome had a way of being cheesed off when one of their soldiers was assassinated. So they would say, you killed one of our soldiers. Let's take 10 of those citizens over there and publicly execute them in the most gruesome way. Crucifixion. So all that passion of that little political party really only made matters worse. It is a bleak picture for the Jewish people. We notice Mary sees the big picture of the Messiah, the one who would rule and reign forever with complete justice and mercy. And we get a picture of that, of what is to come, and the hope that we all have and the hope that we can share. Mary sang for what God did for her. She sang for what God did for others. The last two verses, 54 and 55, she sings for Israel. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She sang for what God had done, was doing, and would do in the future for the nation of Israel. Sang for the future of Israel in anticipation. And by application, it kind of brings it back to us. As we think of our future, there is reason to sing. And this reason is not just for 1 month out of the year. It is for every moment of our life. Does that mean we understand all the details? No. We have to live a life of faith and obedience, and it's one day at a time. But the future is as bright as the promises of God for those who have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has there come a time in your life where you admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus can make the difference and did make the difference at the cross and at the empty tomb? You confess Jesus Christ is God and you receive the free gift of salvation. That can be the best Christmas gift and is the best Christmas gift you can ever unwrap. And I invite you to unwrap that right now in this moment. Here's Mary, young, not very seasoned in life, not very experienced in life. She has this unanticipated pregnancy. She would not have a great support system in the culture through the years. And yet, she sang so beautifully. The joy flowed out of her heart. May it flow into our heart. It is natural to have a song when we're close to Jesus. And when we're close to Jesus, that song lasts for all eternity. The scriptures call us to give God time. The scriptures call us to trust God and to move forward in obedience to Him. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. One day He will be King. But He has come. And He can be your Savior. He came for you. He came to be in you. And He came to live out His message through you. It's that time of year. So we can sing the carols of Christmas. And we must sing the carols of Christmas. Today it is our privilege as a church to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to the communion table, His table, and celebrate the truths that we've just sung about. As we eat the bread, as we drink the juice, there is no exchange of grace, no exchange of favors. That happened at the cross. That happens as we come to God in a state, in a spirit of forgiveness and repentance. But we do this because we're instructed to do it as a living, ongoing testimony and lesson, a reminder of the greatness of God. The bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that we could not make and that others could not make on our behalf, but Jesus willingly made. The juice is a reminder, a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. It reminds us that when we come to Christ, we are freely forgiven. This is a table for God's people. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are instructed, you are invited to come. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is a good time. This is a good moment. In the quietness of our prayer in just a moment, I would just encourage you to pray this prayer to Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I received the gift of Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to ask the men who are serving with me this morning if they will come, and if you will bow your heads and just make sure you're prepared to come to Christ's table in this moment.